continue our series on We Are CBC FC, to tell our stories, to share our stories, to make them, to take our story and to make it our story. So, Kristen, thank you for being a part of that and for being willing to share. One of the things that sticks out in your story to me is when you say, you know, you dealt with the idea of what is in me that is deserving to be saved. And I think we all come to that point at some point in our lives, maybe multiple times in your life, where you ask this question of, man, what in the world why do I deserve to be saved? And I think the way that Christ speaks to Peter in his life has something incredible to say to us in that moment. So before we get there, I do want to thank everybody for being here. I know Father's Day is traditionally like low attendance Sunday around the country. I know it was in Virginia, 25 minutes from the beach. You're about 25 minutes from the lake, so we appreciate you putting off the boats and the dad shorts and the dad shoes and whatever it is that y'all are about to do after this for an hour. So thank you for being here and for setting a great example for your kids and your families on what it means to be a part of a church family and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So thank you for that and for being here. We're glad to have you, especially as we continue our series talking about the first Jesus people, which is a unique way to say the apostles. We're continuing our series on the apostles. Last week we talked about Andrew, and this week we have the privilege of speaking about one of probably the most famous apostle in the New Testament, Peter. We get to talk about Peter as we continue our series. So before we do that, though, I want to talk about a few other people that I think are pretty significant to our story this morning. So the first one of them is Thomas Edison. Everybody heard of Thomas Edison? Maybe not everybody, but show of hands. Okay, good. Some of you probably know this story about Thomas Edison, but Thomas Edison was famous for inventing the light bulb, and particularly for how long it took him to invent that light bulb. It says that he failed thousands of times before he actually created the light bulb, and he had this great quote that he offered the world. He said, "I have not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Which I love that mentality. I don't know that he felt like that maybe at like time 5,000 or 6,000, but it's true. Like he didn't fail. He found 10,000 ways to not do it. It's a great way to look at life. But another famous character in history, Vincent van Gogh. Vincent van Gogh, I'm sure you've seen some of his paintings, some of his work, which is world renowned at this point. But in his lifetime, Vincent van Gogh was an utter failure. His work was slammed by critics. He was thought to be weird and just strange, and he sold exactly one painting in his entire life, and he sold it months before he died. One painting months before he died in his entire work, and now he's renowned as one of the greatest. It's incredible. Another one, more recent, is Richard Branson. Richard Branson, I'm sure you'd know him if you saw him, if you don't know his name, but he's the owner of everything Virgin Records, Virgin Mobile, Virgin Air, all these different things. In fact, he has 400 different business entities under that Virgin blank label, whatever that is. He owns all of them. And so, I mean, you would say, man, the guy's a great success. He's got all of these things going for them. Except, have you ever heard of Virgin Cola? Anyone? Has anybody ever had Virgin Cola? No? Okay. It was meant to compete with Pepsi and Coke. It was created for that purpose. It lasted for months, and then it floundered. It went under. What about Virgin Cars? Anybody heard of Virgin Cars? To compete with Toyota or Mitsubishi or anything like that? No? No. What about, this one's my favorite, Virgin Bridal Boutique? The advertising that he put out was actually him in a bridal dress. I don't know what the draw was supposed to be, but as you can imagine, it failed too. Virgin Bridal Boutique. All of these failed within months, and yet he's seen as this great success, but his success is littered with failures. His first magazine never made any money. None. Virgin Digital, that was supposed to compete with Apple Music, failed miserably. His success is littered with failure. There is Sir James Dyson, to who I am very grateful for this lovely fan back here this morning. It is fantastic. But Sir James Dyson went 15 years before he figured out a bagless vacuum prototype. He wasted all of his, well, I guess he spent, he didn't waste it, he spent all of his savings over those 15 years trying to develop this prototype. In fact, he failed 5,126 times to make that bagless prototype. And then there's author Stephen King, who you may know. You may read some of his stuff. You may have seen movies based on his work. But when Stephen King started out, nobody would take his work. His first manuscript was Carrie. Anybody know the story or the movie Carrie? Yeah, it's weird and terrifying and yeah. But he wrote Carrie, first one. He submitted it to publishers 30 times and was rejected every time. And after time number 30, he threw it away. He was done. He didn't want to deal with it. But his wife went and pulled it out and encouraged him to submit it one more time. And on the 31st time, that manuscript was accepted. I mean, all of these great stories, these great people littered throughout their lives with failure. I mean, tons of incredible stories of success and failure. And then there's Peter, who we're talking about today. If you've ever given any thought to this guy's life at all, if you've thought about the details of his life at all, then you see how similar these stories are. Peter was the apostle of extremes. He was the apostle of extremes, of great potential and great failure and great need for repentance and then great amounts of restoration. Peter was the apostle of the extremes. And honestly, when I look at these people, even when I look at Peter, when I look at these particular examples of life, I have a very hard time relating to these kinds of people, relating to that way of living your life. Now, I know you probably think I'm crazy for saying that. I mean, youth pastors are nothing but irrationality and rash decisions and impromptu living and constant need for forgiveness. I mean, literally 2 days ago, my yard was a slip and slide. 2 days ago, and it's now dead grass. I might have offended a neighborhood association that I don't know if it exists, and I totally forgot to put on sunscreen. My back is destroyed after Friday. So I get the pushback, but I promise, like, when I'm looking at, like, the full scope of what my life looks like, the big stuff, I have a really hard time relating to these people, because when it comes to those big decisions in life, I'm a planner. I mean, I plan every little detail. I think through everything. I calculate all the risks. I mean, just seriously, ask Mike how many emails I sent him before I decided to accept the call to come to this church. I mean, it took forever, email after email, to just ask every question that was there. And because of that, because I calculate all the risks and I think through everything before I jump, I've probably missed out on some pretty incredible opportunities in my life. I mean, think about it. Like, one of the things that we know when we talk about Peter is that Peter walked on water. Peter jumped out of a boat because Jesus said he could and started walking on water. I mean, he risked in that moment, and he failed in the process. But still today, thousands of years later, Peter is the only person, other than God in the flesh, to have ever walked on water because he stepped out. He risked. He did what he had to. And I have to think that with my tendencies, with my personality, if I was given the same opportunity in that moment, I would have been just like the other 11 disciples who stayed in that boat. I would have been just like the guys who decided not to risk it and stay in that boat. Which tells me that I have something to learn from Peter. Tells me that we have something to learn from Peter. We have something to learn from anyone who risks and fails. We have something to learn from those who burn bright, who flounder, and then have to cry out for help. I mean, has anyone here ever started their own business? We have any business owners? A couple? I see one very timid hand. Do we see any others? Okay, there's one. Okay, good. Yeah, some business owners. Yeah, that takes guts. That takes serious, serious courage. What about, has anybody ever decided to totally shift their career path or the career they were on? Any hands? I see a few. Yeah? Yeah, that takes a ton of courage too. I mean, those are big decisions that take a lot of gumption and risk. And we have something to learn from those who risk, especially those who risk and fall. Because when things come crashing down, when things come crashing down, when we have to cry out for help and hope and restoration, God hears our cry. Whenever you have to cry out, God hears your cry. God answers when we cry. God is in those moments. And Peter lived that kind of a life like no other in the Bible, perhaps. And Peter's background is pretty important for us to know this story. He was indeed Andrew's brother, who we talked about last week. Andrew and Peter were brothers, and depending on which gospel story you read, one of them was called before the other. Sometimes Andrew is said to have brought Peter to Jesus, or they were fishing together. It's kind of there, but they were the first two to meet Jesus. He is probably the most famous disciple. We know more about what Peter said and did than anybody else, because he was also a part of the inner three, James, John, and Peter. Those three guys, you had the 12 who were very close to Jesus, but then whenever Jesus went to do personal things, kind of more significant things, it was him and these three guys. Peter was in the inner circle. And if you asked him, if you asked probably the other disciples, he was the leader of the group. He was the spokesperson for the group. He was considered to be the upfront face of that disciple crew. But most importantly, I think, for us today is where he came from. Peter was a disciple, right? That's what he's remembered for. But before that point, he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman in Galilee. Galilee was not the high end of society in the ancient Jewish world. In fact, it was kind of an outskirt, kind of a poor, forgotten area in some sense. And Peter, in the middle of that, was a fisherman. Now, we've talked about this before, but you went to your family trade if you didn't succeed in the learning of the law and in becoming a teacher or a rabbi. Everybody was taught the Torah as a child. They then continued their education if they were good enough. If they weren't good enough, they went back to their families and they started to either apprentice with a tradesman or they worked in the family business. And so Peter, at one point in his life, was deemed not good enough for that lifestyle and was put in place to be a fisherman, to become a fisherman. And so he did. That's what he did for his entire life. And this guy, his story begins, this guy from the wrong place, the wrong town, not good enough to make it as a religious leader in his world, meets Jesus. And he meets Jesus in the most peculiar of ways, because the moment that he meets Jesus, Jesus calls him to be a disciple. The moment he meets him, Jesus calls him to be a disciple. And to be clear, that's not how it worked. That's backwards. These kids would study their whole lives. If they were good enough, they'd move from stage to stage to stage. And then after you'd studied everything, you found your own rabbi. You found one, and you talked with him. You spoke with him for however long, and he would determine if you were good enough to be his disciple, if you were good enough to carry his yoke and to share his teachings with the world. And yet, in this moment, it's the exact opposite. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees all of us. He sees all of our lives, and he calls us still the same. I mean, in that moment, Jesus calls Peter knowing exactly who he is, knowing what he's capable of. Jesus works with us as he finds us and continues to work with us through the journey of us being shaped into his likeness. I mean, we see that in Peter's story. Jesus calls us, knows us, and uses what we have to offer to change the world. So what did he see in Peter? What did Jesus see in this guy, this fisherman from Galilee? What he saw is pretty important. The characteristics that define Peter are really significant for us to learn from. Peter was passionate. He was fiery, and he was quick to act and quick to speak. In that moment when Jesus called him, he dropped stuff right there and followed him immediately. Went with him in that moment, left everything behind and followed. Peter was also the first to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. To say, you are the one who God sent to redeem the world. He was the first one to declare that. And like we said before, the guy walks on water. I mean, he was passionate and he was quick to step out and act and speak. But as you may or may not know, passion and quick action, quick speaking, also led him to acting and speaking often before he thought it all through, right? We call this putting your foot in your mouth, as you may have heard that phrase before. Have you never heard that phrase? It means saying something that you shouldn't have said, that embarrassed you or offended somebody because you didn't think it through before you said it. Does that make sense? I don't know what it means, but putting your foot in your mouth. So, yeah, Anyone here guilty of speaking before you think? Okay, yeah. I do it every once in a while. I will say that I do it every once in a while. But yeah, it's a true curse and gift and all of these things to be. You know, I think it comes mostly from people who think out loud, who have to kind of process their thoughts as they think out loud, and so you just kind of spit things into the air that you have no business saying until you thought them through. But Peter was guilty of this. Peter was guilty of this. And to put it another way, Peter fails a lot because of these things. Peter fails a whole lot in his walk with Jesus. I mean, yeah, he walks on water. He does. But he quickly sinks when his faith wanes. He quickly sinks when his faith gives out. He calls Jesus out for speaking of what he thinks the Messiah is supposed to do, and he promptly gets called Satan in the process. The greatest of the disciples gets told that he is Satan because of what he said without thinking. I mean, that's a pretty big failure. He thinks he's defending Jesus in the garden, and so he cuts off that soldier's ear, but then he's promptly scolded, and Jesus has to put the ear back in place and tell him this is not the way that you are called to live as a disciple. Right after that, when Jesus is being interrogated, Peter has the opportunity to stand with Christ, to stand for his message, and three times instead, he denies him. He denies ever even knowing him. When Jesus is beaten, when he's crucified and killed, Peter runs and hides with all the other disciples, and when Jesus is dead and Peter is left alone, he gives it all up. And he goes back to what he's known. He goes back to fishing. I mean, Peter fails a lot. A whole lot. But Peter's failures, they teach him lessons about Jesus that you can't learn without hardship. Peter learns things about Christ through those failures. Because no matter how Peter fails, Christ always is there to lift him back up. No matter how often he stumbles, Christ is there to pick him back up. And no matter how you or I or anyone else may fall or stumble, Jesus never casts us away. He never casts you away. He's always there ready to pick you back up. See, failure teaches us grace. Failure teaches us about God's mercy. It puts us face to face with the God who lifts us up, who dusts us off, and calls us to step boldly again into the world to serve and love as the hands and feet of Jesus. So may we all step more boldly into the world before us in light of Peter's example. May we learn from Peter that when the time is right, when we have the chance to draw closer to Christ no matter what the waters look like, may we get out of the boat. May we take risks in love, knowing that God is glorified in our successes and with us to strengthen us in our failures. Would you pray with me? God, I'm grateful for a disciple who shows me what it looks like to live into your grace, to be willing to step out boldly, even though it means great success and great failure, or one or the other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from Peter's example, to know that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness and love to be found in risking boldly, even when it ends in failure. God, may you strengthen us in those times. May you remind us that no matter what we do, you are constantly with us in those moments, and that you are looking always for opportunities to make us faithful, to help us to realize that we are loved, and to realize that you call us to be grace and forgiveness after those moments to others. Help us to learn it and to offer it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During this time, you'll have a time to reflect. And we're not going to invite you to come down here because, as you can tell, I can't really talk to you right now. But if you want to talk after the service, I would love to talk to you about a stumble that you're dealing with that you haven't been able to get over in your own mind or in your own heart, or some sort of failure or shortcoming that you are still trying to process or pray about with God. I'd love to pray with you in that moment. But in this time, as we sing this song, I pray that you will sing heartfelt, that you will sing fully, that you will offer your spirit and your mind to God in this moment. So with that in mind, would you stand and sing with us, pray as you need to, but join us as we worship our God.